Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at just a handful of verses there, but it's kind of going to expand beyond just that point as well, as we see. Something that kind of stood out to me as we've been, we went through the book of Matthew, not verse by verse or even chapter by chapter, but we definitely saw a lot to Jesus' teachings and his life there from Matthew. And we celebrated the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Amen. And it's... Did I not turn it on, Jay? Okay. Well, that's on now. That helps if I turn it on, right? I just realized my friend in the back's not here either. We got a lot of folks that are sick. I don't know what the deal is. I've had several people contact me. They were sick and down in that regard. So we probably have to work together on this to try to contact people and let folks know that, hey, we noticed you were sick or out or whatever. But we celebrated the resurrection just as we do every week, but that time of year when we know that our Savior was crucified and rose again. And you know, the next part of the story is the ascension. Because he 40 days, and I think it's interesting that it's 40 days. If you're into that numerology of significance of the number 40, it was 40 days in which he proved himself to his disciples to reinforce that resurrection. And yet at the same time, he didn't go ahead and finish the main equipping thing for going and making disciples. It was a time of preparation. Teaching them, proving, and yet they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Yet after 40 days, Luke tells us that's how long it was, then Christ ascended. And you can see that in Acts chapter 1, but it's pointed out at the end of Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel and insinuated in Matthew and John's. As they watched him ascend up into heaven bodily. You know, we're told that he just showed up, popped in on a lot of occasions that he appeared during that 40 days. We're not told how he disappeared except once, and he just disappeared. But there was obvious significance to him physically rising to heaven. And we're going to kind of unpack that part of it because Peter is going to make reference to that in our text this morning from Acts chapter 2. When Peter, there on the day of Pentecost, it was a big Jewish festival. It was one of the big three in the Jewish calendar. After Passover and first fruits, then there was Pentecost. And so there was a huge crowd there, but the Holy Spirit came upon about 120 of them who were followers of Jesus Christ. And they went out sharing, and this is Peter's sermon. And as he has preached from Joel to explain the significance of the Holy Spirit coming, he's preached from Psalms, the significance of the resurrection. We're going to see him now talk about the significance of all those things together as he comes to the end of his sermon. And so Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 32. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit, who is here to open our understanding to your scriptures, Lord, that we might behold wondrous treasures from your word, that we may be exhorted and encouraged and even corrected, Lord. Instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped to accomplish every good work that you've prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so, Lord, we ask that if there's some in here this day that you have not saved yet, that they would know that. Lord, there's no if about it. We all need to take the next step spiritually, Lord. Even if we are saved, there is more to our sanctification, to us being conformed, transformed into the image of Christ. And so I ask you, Lord, to help us take those steps of obedience. I ask that you work through Children's Chapel and in the nursery, Lord, and all these things to be for your praise and for your kingdom. Be with those that, because of illness and other reasons, are not able to be here today. Help us to be a blessing to them from what we gain from you today. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom to come. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, yeah, it's just this little section here. He's been taking the time. There's a crowd. They heard the noise. They heard them speaking in languages they'd never heard spoken before in some cases, but for some of them it was their heart language, and they were excited to hear God glorified in that, and they wanted to know what is going on, because these guys are Galileans. And if you're not sure what that means, it's like being from Arkansas. The rest of the country kind of looks at you like, you talk funny and you look funny, and it's like, no, we're normal. It's the rest of you that are odd. That's right. And that's how they felt. But they were Galileans, and yet they had been empowered to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's a lesson even in that already. You may not feel special. You may not think you're special. But God has empowered you to be witnesses. God has empowered you to be witnesses. And so notice this. Peter is a fisherman who'd been with Jesus. He stands up and boldly proclaims, what you're watching is the fulfillment of scriptures. God promised his Holy Spirit would come in the days of his Messiah. And it's come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And you want to know why we can proclaim that? Because we walked with this man, Jesus, that you crucified. And you may say, well, I'm glad that's not me. But we are just as responsible for his death as those people listening that day. Because he died for you and for me. Our sins put him on that cross. So we're not off the hook. But he says, this Jesus whom you crucified proved himself to be the Messiah by the miracles that he did. It always intrigues me that I think it's John's gospel that the crowd says, hey, look at the miracles. And they're like, could it be the Messiah? Because the Messiah can't do more than this. There's no other explanation. And he says he proved himself by miracles, wonders, and signs in your midst you saw. And then with wicked hands and the sovereignty of God, you crucified him, put him to death. But God raised him up because it was impossible for him to stay dead. Amen. You know, because it was a miracle that he rose from the dead. It's the culminating miracle. But I like how Peter says that. But at the same time, it was impossible for him to stay dead because death had no claim on him. He had conquered death, conquered the grave. And so he rose again, according to the scriptures, as we saw yesterday or last Sunday morning, according to the scriptures. And so he quotes Psalm 16 now and says, you know, You will not leave my soul in hell. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not allow your Messiah to stay in the grave, to stay in the realm of the dead, but he will rise. And Peter says, brothers and sisters, let me speak freely with you. David is dead. He was not talking about himself. And that's a significant thing in this for two reasons. One of them is just kind of a simple apologetics thing. Because if you listen to the non-believers out there, they say, well, we don't know when the Acts was written and things like that. Well, Peter just told us when it was written. Because David's tomb was still known and standing in the city of Jerusalem at that time. The Romans fixed that. They demolished everything, including that. And so that's when it was written. It was before Jerusalem fell. Otherwise, it would have been silly to put that in there. But two, that's interesting. Us historians, we'll like that. But Jesus, as he rose from the dead, and Peter is pointing to this, he is fulfilling scriptures that, think about it, David wrote this psalm not knowing, understanding how that was going to be completely fulfilled. But he just wrote as the Holy Spirit gave him to express something that was in his heart, no doubt, of how God had provided and protected for him. But there in that psalm, there it was for 1,000 years before the day Jesus rose from the dead. And they're like, oh, that's what that was all about. That's what that was for. Is pointing to our Messiah, that he wouldn't be in the grave even long enough to begin to stink, that corruption would not touch him. And so Peter says, he wasn't talking about David when David said that, but he was a prophet. And that God had promised David certain things, that there would be a Messiah from his loins. One of his descendants would be the king who would reign forever, and that he would die and he would raise again. And that's where we hit our text here this morning in verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up. We are the witnesses of it. We are the witnesses of it. And he has been exalted to the right hand of God. He has been, and so that's why it wasn't just a little disappearance and then, oh, he must be up in heaven. No, they watched him physically rise from the Mount of Olives that day to be obscured in the clouds to go up to heaven, because that's an important part of the story. He was going up there to accomplish another scripture, Psalm 110. I think it's even in your bulletin this morning. That, again, David foretelling things. The Lord said unto my Lord that, and I've already forgot how it reads, but the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And if you were to read the rest of that psalm, there's stuff in there. It doesn't make sense. It wouldn't have made sense to David, but it makes sense when we realize now, oh, it's pointing to the Messiah. And you kind of have to wait until someone, probably Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews so that we would get it all unpacked for us. But that's a sermon for another day. But Peter says, it wasn't David who ascended to sit at the right hand of God. But it was Jesus, and we watched him do that to fulfill this scripture and to fulfill a certain role. And we are the witnesses. And so this morning, it's a short sermon, but there's really only two things to be said here. It's going to take me probably 30 minutes to get them said, but it's two things to tell you this morning. And one of them is the significance that Peter says that we are witnesses. Because it's not just them, we're witnesses. We've been sent to be witnesses, to testify. You are my witnesses. He said that in chapter 1, and now Peter is saying, we are the witnesses here in chapter 2. Because as he ascended, before he ascended, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, where we are. We start at home, but we go to the ends of the earth, and we're still taking it to the ends of the earth. We are witnesses. We're witnesses that Jesus is risen. Most of the world does not know the validity of this testimony. Out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, out of the mouth of five witnesses, Jesus rose from the dead just in here. And Paul says, I'm giving you the testimony not only of what I saw, but there are hundreds of others at the time that I write this, Paul says, who have seen the resurrected Lord. The world will not know he has risen unless we tell them we are witnesses that Jesus has risen. Witnesses that Jesus saves sinners. To tell them that the church is not to be a museum of phony saints. It is to be a hospital for the hurting and the lost, that sinners might be saved, rescued. I need that. I'm still a sinner. I still need more Jesus. And I hope it's been conveyed that we all are. Amen. We need more of the great physician to heal us. I've been given new life, but I don't walk in that new life at all times. Trying, but getting. It's a progress. It's a process. And Jesus saves sinners, and it's by repentance and faith. We're witnesses of that. And it is a decision. You don't get born into a family of Christians and you are a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. It's your choice. It's an American ideal in that. And that's where the American ideal came from, of human choice came from, is from the Scriptures. That we're independent and we get to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so repentance, that admits that I am a sinner, and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this came to my mind as I was preparing this message. When I was in Bible college, you know, they wanted to teach us, you know, the right theological things to say when leading someone to the Lord. And it's good to have those plans and those ways of sharing Christ, you know, whether it's a bridge or, you know, two questions or four laws or all those little things. But they, you know, they said, try not to use the real vague things. And they went through this list of things. And as they went through the list of things, they were all the things that I'd said when I got saved. You know, asking Jesus into my heart and I just, you know, to receive Christ and things like that. And it was a reminder to me. Was that mean I wasn't saved? No, I did get saved. It's because we come with the faith of a little child. Yes. And God takes care of the rest of it. He looks on the heart anyways. And so a lot of times we're scared to be witnesses because I don't want to mess it up. One, they're already messed up. They're lost. Yeah. And then two, yes, you can totally botch it, I'm sure. But the reality is just share Christ, repentance and faith, in the way that you got saved. Because if it worked for you, then it works. Right? If it worked for you, then it works. And that's the next part. That was the next point on the sermon, is we are witnesses of what we have experienced. Yeah. We witnesses to Jesus rising from the dead, that He saves sinners. And it happened to me. He saved me. I know He lives because He lives within my heart. That's another one of those things which is probably sentimental. I'm not supposed to say it. But if I experienced it, it's true. That's right, sis. And so share that. We are witnesses. We are witnesses of these things. And as we witness, we witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter's doing. He just received the Holy Spirit. He just got that Holy Spirit. He doesn't know how it works yet. But the Holy Spirit is just taking care of it there. He's just running with God. God speaking through him. And so we just come in and into these situations. And it happened a lot this week. God, I don't know what to say in this circumstance. You're going to have to do the talking. God, I don't know what to say here. And His Holy Spirit just works through.
Yes, He does.
It does. And it doesn't always make everything all happy and rosy, but it is my dependence on God is what He's looking for. Because that's me in faith responding. And I'd much rather do it that way than for me to go in thinking, oh, I'm the preacher. I've got it all together. I can do this. And then see how bad it goes. It's not any good. And so we are witnesses of these things. But as we witness and testify, I think sometimes we kind of get stuck because it's easy for us as we read through the Gospels. Okay, there's Jesus. He was born of a virgin, of the Virgin Mary, grew up. He lived and taught and did miracles and died on the cross and rose again the third day and ascended into heaven and He's coming again. And we get stuck in the middle section there. It's like, what is He doing right now? He ascended into heaven. But this was something that was really important. And I think it's easy to skip over it. And that is that idea that's conveyed in this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is part of what's going on now. That's why He ascended into heaven. And this is where fuzzy thinking makes fuzzy disciples, I guess. But, I think we sometimes kind of shy away from this because it's like, well, I thought Jesus was God. Jesus is God. But He's also at the right hand of the Father. There's a distinction as well as a unity. That's why we call it the Trinity. Is these three are one. But they're not one, but they are one. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. But it's not supposed to. I do believe it though. Because here is the Father, and there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is distinction there. Distinction in function, distinction as is pointed out here in that, the Father and the Son are not to be confused. Unique. Yet God Himself is unique one. And so He tells us here that that's why He ascended, is He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I try not to picture that, but I still picture it anyways. Until I make your enemies your footstool, there's more salvation to come. There's more to come. We finished our three-year series in our Sunday school class this morning. It was a big deal because it took us almost 4 years to finish the three-year series. in-depth, real slow, one of the two. But it ends there with a new heavens and a new earth as we're there in Revelation 21 and 22. And even there, it stuck out to me this morning. It's the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. There's still a distinction there. Because the Lamb is the one who purchased our access into heaven, the New Jerusalem, which is both heaven and earth at the same time. Yeah, there's lots of things. This was a little side note. We talked about this in Sunday school, that as witnesses, we also need to convey the mystery. We sell Christianity short if we do not communicate the mystery. Because I don't have it all figured out. Nobody has it all figured out. God has purposefully kept some things to himself, some secret things. And so we sell the scriptures short if we don't communicate. There's still a mystery to this. And the Trinity is one of those prime examples of that. This paradox that these three are one in spirit and in unity, but yet they're distinguishable. And that idea that it's heaven, but it's on earth, and it's not the same, but it's together. That it's already and it's not yet. Until I make your enemies your footstool, that there is more of a victory to come. And how important is it? When Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees and the followers of Herod, they asked him questions, and he gave answers that shut them up. When the Sadducees and the high priest asked their question, he gave them answers and it shut them up. And then someone else came who was the legalists and another group of Pharisees. They came and asked him questions and he gave an answer and it shut them up. But then he asked them a question and it just chased them off. Because they couldn't handle his questions. His answers were hard enough. The questions were even harder. Do you know what it was he asked? It was this. Whose son is the Messiah? Well, he's the son of David. They thought they had their answer. They put him in a box. Because the son of David, you know, that means he's just a descendant of David. But David's the really big deal. And that David was such a big deal, that's why Peter had to kind of cautiously say, let me speak freely for a minute about David. Because Moses and David were up there on the top. And so no one was going to measure up to Moses and David, right? Well, that's what kind of blows our mind here for a minute, is that Jesus asked them, well, if he's the descendant of David, if he's the son of David, why is it that David called him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David called him Lord, what are you calling him? Yeah. And the scriptures basically say they ran away from him because they couldn't handle the question. But it was that important of a question because Jesus is directly connecting us to this question. He's at the right hand of God. And he is Lord. He is God Almighty, and yet in the flesh, and sitting and awaiting a further revealing. When Jesus was enduring the mockery of injustice that came to him at the hands of those people who were afraid of his questions. It climaxes when the high priest, frustrated that they cannot get false witnesses to give convincing testimony against him, he says, I put you under oath. The high priest says, I put you, Jesus, under oath. Are you the Messiah? Jesus' answer is interesting because he points him back to the right hand of God. I tell you, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God and coming on the clouds of glory. What carried him through that moment we're told in Hebrews, was that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What helped him carry through that is that picture in his mind, the fulfilling of the prophecy that he, on the other side of the cross, the other side of his suffering, is to be once again side by side with his Father and coming again to make all things new. That is our Jesus. That is our Jesus. And so he says, this is really important, because sitting at the right hand means these things to us. And this is my second one. That the Son of David is Lord. He's the great sovereign. He is the King whose kingdom will never end. Kings and kingdoms will pass away. But God's kingdom in Christ endures forever. Queen Elizabeth II has reigned in England for decades. You know how many presidents we've had in that time period? I don't know, because it's more than I can count just standing up here. But hers is just a speck in comparison to the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Her power is as a figurehead. She's a mascot. He is the sovereign Lord. When we pray to Him, He has power to answer those prayers. The resources are all His. So when you think about how great David was. David was the most powerful king from Egypt to the Mesopotamia at the time that he reigned. No army could stand against his armies. His power was tiny compared to the God in whom we pray when we petition the one who sits at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. The son of David, physically, the next generation was Solomon. Wisest man who lived on the earth, right? But Jesus himself said, there is a greater than Solomon with you today. Because Jesus is the epitome of wisdom. Because what did Solomon's wisdom lead him into? Sin. And departure from God. And a destruction of the kingdom that his father David had put together. But Christ is the wisdom of God. From eternity past through eternity future. So when we come to Christ with our needs, he already knows what they are. But we come asking because he told us to ask. And that in asking, our desires would be conformed to his desires in our prayers. That's kind of the trick, isn't it? Is my desires to coincide with his desires. Because his is the one that is anchored in wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, ask, James said. Ask. He won't withhold. Think about David as the singing psalmist, the passion and feeling that is in David's psalms. Yet there is a greater in this one who we call Lord. Because there, at the right hand of God, we have one who demonstrated perfect love for us, and that he laid down his life for us, his friends. And calling us friends as well as brother and sister means that we have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father. That we may come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need. To come boldly. You know, I love praying together as believers. We don't do it enough. And to have that privilege, whether it's a little mini prayer like Nehemiah as he's standing before the king and the king says, "Why are you sad? What do you want?" He says, "And I prayed to the Lord of heaven. And then I asked my question." You know, it was quick. But it was a powerful prayer because God answered it. Or whether it is our time in our closet of being alone with God and just crying out to Him. We have an intercessor who loves us. Another thing about this one that we call Lord, sitting at the right hand of God. That's an interesting picture that it gives us. The Bible tells us, you know, like the priests, they never rested because there was always more to be done. They were imperfect men trying to represent a perfect God. And at the same time, they were imperfect men representing other imperfect people and had insufficient sacrifices. But our high priest, our Jesus, once for all, went into not the tabernacle on earth, but into the tabernacle that is in heaven, of which everything below is just a picture, is a shadow of the reality that is there. And he went in there with not the blood of calves and cows and goats and sheep, but went in there with his perfect blood once for all to pay for all sins, past, present, and future, and is now seated at the right hand of God, Hebrews tells us, because he's accomplished the work. He is victorious as well. There is not a fight going on. There is no struggle for him. We are in the middle of spiritual warfare. There are enemies. He is waiting for them to be made his footstool, but yet there is no anxiety on his part. There is no effort on his part. Because I read the end of the book. He comes and he opens his mouth and speaks a word, and the enemies are vanquished and cast into an eternal lake of fire. And thus he sits in control, sovereignly accomplishing his will by his will. He is seated. He has finished the work for us. And it is a reminder that he is there on a throne. And there is a greater judgment coming. And that was insinuated when he was speaking to those priests that day and said, "You will see him at the right hand of power." See him. And you will see him coming in judgment. Because there is a judge that we will all meet at the end of this life. It is appointed to men once to die, and then the judgment. And we are told that this one who clothed himself in humility to come as a man, and not just any man, but as a servant, and not to live as any servant, but to die, and not to die any death, but to die on a cruel Roman cross, that he has been exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let all the house of Israel know. Let every person know. You are witnesses to this thing. That this Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord and Christ. And we are at that point in history where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the day is coming soon. It may be this afternoon that the Father will lean over to the Son and say, "Son, it's time. Go get your bride." Amen. And the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. And as time as we know it will be over, it will stand in the presence of our Savior. And what we witnessed and testified to by faith will be sight. Glory, what a day that will be. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. And it is an invitation to worship, to rejoice. It is a time to pray. It may be to pray for someone else who is not ready for that day. It may be us. I do not know hearts. Only God does. But the invitation is to respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting, as the Holy Spirit prompted that day in Acts chapter 2, as those men and women cried out, "Tell us, what shall we do?" Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads this morning?